We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, and a very familiar passage about the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 is where we're going to commence. Let's listen to the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to really speak to us through his word this morning. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these historical accounts. And we thank you that's what they are, they're history, true events. And help us to grasp this great truth that nothing will be impossible with God. Help us to hear your word, to understand it, and to obey it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next Sunday is Christmas Day. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? So come round very, very quickly. But next Sunday is also very significant because it's the last Sunday of the year. It's the last Sunday of 2016. And when you come to the end of a year, you look back and you reflect at different things that happened. As a pastor of the church, as I look back upon the past year, 2016 has been the year of newborn babies. It has been the record year for newborn babies. You look around our church on a Sunday morning, especially out in the coffee area, all these newborn babies. The year before 2015 was the year of weddings, a record number of weddings. 2016 was a record number of births. I wonder, is there a connection, a correlation between the two? So we've had all these newborn babies in 2016 and still possibly a few more to come. Paul's saying hopefully sooner rather than later. Poor Emma is overdue, expecting their second child. When I saw Paul and Emma leave a few minutes ago, I thought, are things starting to happen here? Paul's come back. Either he's a wise man and sent her on in a taxi, stayed for the rest of the sermon, very spiritual Paul. Let's pray for Paul and Emma the next week as they're awaiting the arrival of a newborn baby. And Kerry and Ian are expecting a baby this week as well. And we want to pray for them as they wait, not sure exactly when it's going to happen. But this has been an incredible year for babies being born in the church. And what does every parent want when they think towards a baby being born? What do Paul and Emma want? What do Ian and Kerry want? Do you know what they want? They want an ordinary birth. That's what every parent wants. They want an ordinary birth. They don't want drama. They don't want emergencies. They don't want anything out of the ordinary happen. Every parent wants a safe, ordinary birth. Now, every child is special. That's what the parent thinks. Wow, there's never been a child like my child that's just been born. We want a special child, but we want the birth to be ordinary. No drama, no emergencies. At Christmas, we come to celebrate this morning and at this season, the greatest birth, the most special birth there's ever been. And as far as we know, the birth of Jesus Christ, the physical birth of Jesus Christ, was very ordinary. That's what the birth of Jesus was. There's no record here of drama. There's no record of emergency. It was just an ordinary physical birth. Okay, the location wasn't the normal place. Wasn't in a nice home. Probably somewhere like a stable, somewhere out the back of an inn. It wasn't the most common of place. But the birth of Jesus Christ, the physical birth of Christ, was just the same as billions and millions of other babies who've come into this world. A natural, normal, physical delivery. The birth of Christ was really ordinary. And we celebrate it. We celebrate the natural, normal, physical birth of a child. And why do we do that? Because this child is special. The birth was ordinary, the birth was normal, but the child that was born was special. And why was if the birth was ordinary in itself, what makes this child very special? Here's what makes this child very special. First thing, there's a number of things we're going to think about this morning. It was a special conception. His conception was totally unique from any of us when we were conceived in our mother's womb. Because at Christmas time, we think about several miracles. The first miracle we think about is the miracle of virgin birth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. That is this special conception. The angel came with a special message to Mary. Let's look at it again at verse 30 and 31. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So she's told three things in that message. She's told, first of all, she's going to conceive a child. She's told the gender of the child, it's going to be a son. And she's also told the name of the child, when he's born, you're going to call him Jesus. What an announcement for a young girl. I don't know what age he was, but she was a young Jewish girl, going to conceive a baby, it's going to be a son, going to call his name Jesus. So Mary knows exactly what's going to happen. She's given those three crucial bits of information. But here's the big question, here's the troubling thing in young Mary's mind. That's what's going to happen, but how is it going to happen? How is it impossible? Because look at verse 27. The message comes to a virgin, betrothed to a man, whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. See the repetition in that verse? It doesn't just say the angel came to a woman, engaged to a man, and her name was Mary. Twice in that verse, it repeats, she's a virgin. It's drilling it home. It doesn't want us to miss who this person is. This is really significant. This makes the announcement that's about to happen spectacular. It makes it an incredible announcement because this girl's never been with a man. She is a virgin. And so she's thinking this through. She knows the facts of life. I'm a virgin. You've told me this incredible message. Going to conceive. It's going to be a boy and his name's going to be Jesus. These two things don't weigh up. And so she asks the obvious question, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It doesn't make sense. There is no human explanation. But Gabriel, the supernatural visitor, gives her this response in verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Holy Spirit is going to come over you. It doesn't give us vast detail, doesn't explain exactly what's going to happen, but the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you in this incredible, supernatural, miraculous way, and you will conceive a child. This is going to be a baby born to a virgin. That is this incredible miracle. A miracle that's never happened before, and a miracle that will never happen afterwards, a virgin birth. This is a physical impossibility. And let's think, who's writing this careful account down in Scripture? This is Luke's account. And we're told that the reason he did it was he wanted to have a detailed eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. Now, what was Luke's job? What was his profession? He wasn't just a gospel writer. He was a doctor. He was a medical doctor. He was somebody who knew how things worked. And he writes this account, and he repeats it several times to drill the point home. This is a virgin. And the medical doctor will know in his mind, this is a physical impossibility. Do you know what this is? This is something out of the ordinary. This is a special conception. And here's the proof. The angel gives Mary some proof because he knows probably what's going through her mind. This doesn't make sense. The proof is found in verse 36. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." You're listening to this message, Mary, and you're thinking, that's impossible. Biologically, this never happens. But sometimes miraculous things happen. And here's an example you can go and see with your own eyes, because your cousin, Elizabeth, is an old lady. She's past the age of bearing children. It's a physical impossibility. And not only is she too old, she was never able to have a baby. She was a barren lady. She was never physically able. And actually, she's pregnant at the moment. Miraculous things do happen at times. It's very similar to the story we looked at a few years ago back in Genesis 18, where we had another old barren lady, a lady called Sarah, who was married to Abraham. She was in her 90s, physical impossibility, and yet she becomes pregnant, miraculously. And what does it say in Genesis 18? It makes this terrific statement. It's a rhetorical question, because we know the answer. It says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's what the angel said to Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course it's not. Because if he's really God, then nothing is too hard. And here's the key statement of this passage. It's the key verse in this story that unlocks this whole story. And actually, you could say it's a key verse in all of the Bible. It's a great verse that we either agree with or we disagree with. And your understanding, probably all of the Bible, hinges on what you make of this next verse. Verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." You either believe that or you accept that. Nothing will be impossible with God. God is either God in all power, all might, able to do anything he wants, or he's weak, insignificant, imaginary myth, he's not able to do anything. And if God is real and if God is great, then nothing is impossible for God. And so our faith, our belief, hinges on our acceptance of that statement. For nothing will be impossible God. I wonder this morning, do we believe verse 37? It's significant for the outworking of the rest of the Bible. It's also significant for how we live our lives today, for the things that happen in our own lives. Do we believe that nothing will be impossible for God? Because this is where many people stumble. Many people stumble at this verse or the truth that this verse is teaching us. They don't believe this. They don't believe that statement is true, that nothing is impossible for God. That's why many people stumble over the miraculous. We live in such a rational, scientific-minded age. Unless I see, I will not believe. Unless I can prove it, unless I can recreate it, I will not believe. Don't ask me to believe something that's miraculous, something that sounds impossible, like a virgin giving birth to a baby. That's impossible. That goes outside the confines of rational thought. And so I will not believe that. And because I'm not prepared to believe that, I will not be prepared to believe in a God. The miraculous, the supernatural, does not fit into our rational world. That's why many people reject the virgin birth. They reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, science is wonderful. I'm not here to knock science, far from it. Science, I believe, is a gift from God. Think of the incredible advancements we have in our world all around us. Think about the technology. Think about medical advancements. Think about our understanding of the world and the wonders and the incredible world that we live in. Science is a wonderful thing, but science has limitations. And one of the things science cannot handle is the miraculous, because that's the point. A miracle is something that cannot be explained. If you can explain it, how it happened, then it's not miraculous. If you can explain it, it's just following the natural routines and regular patterns of life. We can't go into a lab and recreate something that's miraculous or supernatural, because it's special and it's unique and it's something that goes outside the normal confines of things. But let's return to verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. It's a significant verse. And it's a significant verse for each one of us here. Do we believe this truth? The Bible says, nothing will be impossible with God. Larry King was a very famous American chat show host. He was king by name, and he was seen as the king of the American chat shows. And he was once interviewed himself. An interviewer said to him, if you could pick one person from history, either dead or alive, anybody from any era of history, if you could pick one person to put on your couch to interview, Who's the one person you would interview? Very quickly, Larry King said, I would interview Jesus Christ. And then he was asked, you've got one person, Jesus Christ, and you're only allowed to ask them one question. What's the one question you would ask them in the interview? Larry King thought about that, and then he replied this way. I would ask Jesus Christ if the virgin birth was real. Then ask, well, why would you ask that? If that's the one question, why would you ask that question whether the virgin birth was real? Larry King said, the answer to that question would define history. The answer to the question is Jesus born of a virgin would define history. Because if he was born of a virgin, he would be special and unique. And if he wasn't, he'd just be an ordinary person like everybody else. The answer to that one question would define the rest of history. See, the virgin birth means that Jesus has a special conception. And if Jesus has a special conception, then he is unique. I wonder, do we believe in this miracle? Do we believe that nothing is impossible for God? That's the first miracle, a special conception. Here's another reason why Jesus is special. He's a special child. It's the miracle of the incarnation. That's a big word, incarnation. It really means God with us. This Christmas season, one of the titles we give to Jesus is Emmanuel. We'll sing about that tonight in our carol service. The word Emmanuel means God with us. This was a special child because this baby actually born in a very ordinary way, just a normal physical birth, was actually God with us. God in human flesh, the incredible miracle of the incarnation. Gabriel gave Mary three descriptions of her baby who'd be born. Verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So he says he will be great. Everybody thinks their baby's great, but this baby will be really great. Why will he be great? Well, he's given a title. He will be the Son of the Most High. We're not used to these kind of titles. They don't mean much to us. They would have meant a lot to a Jew, even a Jewish girl like Mary, the Son of the Most High. Well, the Most High is a reference to God. The Son of the Most High was a phrase that signified equality. The Son had all the rights and just the qualities of the Father. This was a title that signifies equality. Basically, what the angel is saying to Mary is, your child will be equal with God. He's the Son of the Most High. Yes, you're the mother, but this child is God's child. He's equal with God. And what the angel's really saying is, the baby that will grow in your womb, the baby that you will give birth to, is actually God. This is nativity play season. In fact, most of my last week was spent in school assembly halls watching nativity plays and carol services. Lots of things were happening in the past week. We love watching nativity plays. They're really cute. The kids all dressed up in their costumes, little angels and tinfoil crowns on. But the thing we love about nativity plays is when they all go wrong, don't we? You know, Joanne was Mary in her P1 play. I've heard the story. Obviously, I wasn't there. Didn't know Joanne at that stage. Joanne was Mary. She had to ride on this toy donkey. The problem was that Joseph pulled it far too hard. The donkey went and Joanne went down. Her father told me that it was the funniest nativity play ever. Okay, we remember the funny things that happen. I remember a nativity play one of our children was involved in. What did we remember at the end of the night? We remembered the dancer who fell off the stage. We remember it for all the wrong reasons. Well, once there was a nativity play, and three boys were chosen to be the wise men. They had their part. They had to come on and present their presents to the newborn baby. And they had a simple line. They had to walk on and tell the audience what the gift was. And so the first one came on in his little robe and his tinfoil crown. He came, he presented his gift, and he told everybody what it was. Walks off. Second one comes on, presents his gift, delivers his line, walks off. The third one comes on, looks up, which is always a mistake, sees all the faces and takes stage fright and freezes to the spot. Delivers the gift, but cannot remember the words he's meant to say, cannot remember the line. And so he stands there, opens his mouth, nothing comes out. The teacher starts to panic at the side. And because the teacher's panicking, she can't even remember what the line is, and she doesn't even know what to say. And so she whispers loudly, say something. And the little boy opens his mouth again, but the stage fright's too great and nothing comes out. He just can't remember his line. And so the teacher starts to panic and she whispers loudly again, "Say anything." And so the little boy looks down, the little plastic baby in the manger there, looks up and says the first thing that comes into his head, "Oh, he's just like his dad." And a nativity play was remembered for all the wrong reasons. But another brilliant Bible truth was actually taught. He's just like his dad. Because that's the point of the angel's message. This is the Son of the Most High. He's just like his dad and his father in every single way. This is who this special child is. This is God himself. And then the angel goes on to say he's the son of David. And that would have had real significance for a Jew. David was the great king. And they knew there would be a promised successor, the eternal, the messianic king who would come. The king who was promised from centuries before, who would deliver his people and bring an eternal kingdom. Look at verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." David's kingdom, it came, it went. His sons replaced him. There were squabbles. But there's a son of David coming whose kingdom will go on forever and ever. This is who this special child will be. This child, Mary, is God himself. And that's what this incredible miracle is, the incarnation. It's the belief that God became a man, born into the world, and lived amongst us. This baby was fully God, and he was fully man. Tonight in our carol service, there'll be a number of readings. We're going to read that very familiar one that's read in carol services from John 1. And John's Gospel is one of the Gospels which doesn't give you any account of the Christmas story. It starts later on in Jesus' life. It doesn't tell us about the events in Bethlehem. It doesn't tell us about shepherds and those kind of things. But what it does tell us is it tells us about this great miracle, the incarnation, about God becoming a man. And so tonight we will hear that reading in our carol service, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Tells us about God. And it said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." The Word, the one who is God, the one who spoke and this world came into being, the one who is the very Word, God himself, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's the incarnation. It's this special child. And why did he come? Why did this special child come? Because he had a special mission. The clue is in his name. Every mum wants to have that joy of looking at the child and giving its name. You know, parents talk about this for months. What will we call our little child? Some wait until the child is born. We want to look at the child and we'll see what they look like, you know, and then we'll get a name that fits what they look like. I don't know if you've picked your names yet, Paul, Emma. You can maybe share them with us later on, but maybe you might want to keep it until the baby's born. But that's something people look like. Mary would never have that privilege. She would never get to choose a name for her firstborn child. Verse 30 tells us that his name would be Jesus. "You shall call his name Jesus." But the clue is in the name, because the name bears real significance about his special mission. It's a suitable name. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. God himself saves. Because this would be a special child with a special mission. He came to see it. We're in Luke's Gospel. We've actually been working through Luke's Gospel over the past number of months. We've looked at the parables in Luke's Gospel. And one of the verses we've quoted as we've worked our way through some of the parables is Luke 19. Because Luke 19, verse 10, is one of the key verses, if not the key verse, in all of Luke's Gospel. It really explains the mission of Jesus Christ. And it happened in that story where Jesus stands with Zacchaeus, and people are wondering, why are you mixing with sinners? And Jesus delivers this incredible line that just explains his mission. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's his mission. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that's why he was given the name, "The Lord Saves." Reminds me also of 1 John 4. The Father sent the Son to do what? To be the Savior of the world. Somebody has said that these words. Listen to this quotation. "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. That was a special mission, to be the Savior of the world. And his coming was necessary for our salvation. Do you know why it was necessary? Because mankind had sinned. Mankind had sinned. We're all sinners, aren't we? We'd sinned against a holy and a perfect God. That relationship with God was broken. It had been broken from the Garden of Eden, and it continued to be broken. It was messed up. That perfect relationship that Adam and God shared in the garden was well gone. That relationship was damaged. And what mankind needed to do, it needed to make restitution. It needed to do something to restore this relationship with God. But our sin is so offensive. Our sin is so great. It's so great in the sight of a holy and a just God that no human being is able to make it right with God. No human being is able to make that restitution on behalf of mankind with a holy God. The only one who'd only be able to satisfy the holy and just demands of God himself would be God himself. He's the only one who could meet his own demands. Mankind must get right with God, but we can't. We're not able to do it. If only there was a person who was a man and God at the same time. Somebody who was a human, but could also meet the right, just, holy demands of God. If only there was somebody who was human and divine at the same time. They could go as a go-between to restore this broken relationship with God. And that's why the virgin birth was so important. The virgin birth was the only way possible to unite humanity and deity in one person. See, if Jesus had just come down to the world, say he had just appeared one day, he'd come from heaven and said, I'm going to presence myself on earth, I'm just going to come down. The way he ascended up, well, he descended down, what would he be? He would still be fully God. And if he had been born of two human parents, he would no longer be deity, he would just be human, completely 100% human. But a conception by the Holy Spirit secured his deity, and a birth by Mary secured his humanity. And that's what makes Jesus special, because he's fully God and fully man in one person. And the reason it happened was so that he could carry out his special mission of coming to seek to save the lost and restore that broken relationship with God that none of us could fix, none of us could repair. See, this special child would live a special life. Because he's fully God, he was sinless, and he was perfect, and he would die a brutal death, a painful death, and it was painful because he was also fully human, and he felt every blow, and he felt every kick, he felt every spit upon his face, he felt every nail that went into his hands, and he died a death as a go-between between man and God, taking the punishment for our sin, satisfying the human or the just demands of God, and making it possible for humans like us to be reconciled to God. And why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why did he go through the pain, the suffering? Is there a special reason? Of course there is. The reason he did it was love. Simply love. John 3:16, those well-known words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus had every reason, God had every reason, just to wash his hands of mankind. We had rebelled against him in every way, word, thought, deed. Every reason just to wash his hands. But the special reason, love, Christ stepped down, fully God, fully man, to restore that broken relationship with God. This special conception, virgin birth, this special child, God incarnate, God and man, with a special mission, requires a special response. And it requires a response from each one of us this morning. And it requires a response in different ways. It requires a response with our head. It requires a response with our hearts. And it requires a response with our hands. In fact, every time we listen to God's word, it requires a response with our minds, our heads. Do we believe it? Do we understand it, comprehend it, believe it? It requires a response with our hearts. Do we take it on board as part of our life? And every time we hear God's word, it requires a response with our hands. It requires us to do something, to put it into action. This Christmas story requires a response with our head. We need to acknowledge this truth we find in verse 37, that nothing will be impossible with God. I wonder this morning, do we grasp that truth? Do we believe the truths of Scripture? Do we accept what it says, that this was a special conception, this was a virgin birth, that Jesus was a special child, God incarnate, with a special mission? Do we believe it? Or do we say, no, that's just a myth? That's a load of rubbish, because that could never, ever happen. Or do we grasp this truth, that nothing is impossible with God? Or as Genesis puts it, is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we believe it? And if we believe it in our heads, if we accept the truth that Scripture outlines for us, we need to respond with our hearts. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You need to respond with your heart. You need to respond to the truths of the gospel that we read here. What does the Bible say? It says we need to repent and believe the gospel. So we believe it in our minds and our hearts, and it causes our hearts to repent, to turn from the way we're living, and turn to the one who is that special child, who had a special mission, who died on the cross to be our sin. We need to repent and believe the gospel. We need to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Maybe some of you here, you've heard this many times. There's not too many visitors in here this morning. I think I recognize pretty much every face in this room. What I'm saying is nothing new. You've heard this countless times before. And maybe there's been some sort of head knowledge, acceptance of it, but there's never been a heart response to it. You need to respond with your heart to the truth of the Bible message. You need to repent and believe the gospel. And maybe you're sitting here because, well, I couldn't keep it. I couldn't live as a Christian. I couldn't do these things. You're absolutely right. There's no way you could keep it. There's no way you could live as a Christian on your own. But what does it say here? Nothing will be impossible with God. And that's true for each one of us as we try to believe this and live it out in our lives. With God's help, nothing will be impossible with God. And if you're a Christian here this morning, we also need to respond not just with our heads, but with our hearts. We need our hearts that are full of love in response to the God's great love to us. Hearts that are full of wonder. As we come again to a familiar story that we've heard so many times, but what an incredible story. That God became a man because he loved us. Our hearts need to be captivated by wonder and praise and worship. And when your heart is captivated by wonder and praise and worship, that comes out of your mouth as well. See, God had every reason, for he said, to wash his hands of this world. Yet in great love, he stepped down into it. And so we need this morning, if you're a believer, to join with Mary. We thought about these words last week. Verses 46 and verse 47, where she breaks out into praise to her cousin Elizabeth. Verse 46 and 47 says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." There's joy there, isn't there? Our spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Let's respond with our hearts if we believe this morning. We have a great opportunity in a few moments as Paul leads us shortly around the Lord's table, as we think about the truths of the Christmas message. Let's come to the table with hearts that are full, with hearts that are captivated by Christ, and let's worship and let's praise him. So we respond with our heads, we respond with our hearts, and we need to respond with our hands. It should lead to action. See, when we walk out this door later on, it should make a difference how we live our lives. It should make a difference how we interact at the Sunday lunch table as we talk to people. So we think about the gospel, why Christ came and what he has done, what he's forgiven us from. The change that he's made in his life should make a change in our day-to-day as we interact with our families. As you go into work tomorrow and put in a decent day's work, as you talk to your neighbors, as you communicate with people. See, our minds and our hearts should be matched by what our hands do, our actions. The truth in our head and our heart should be lived out in everything that we do as believers. If Jesus Christ is God and he died for me, well, I'm going to display it in my life. This makes a difference. See, we live in a broken, sinful world, don't we? The world's a mess, and often we shrug our shoulders. Look at the state of the world. What hope does it have? Often we give up. We give up. The world's a mess and nobody's interested. Nobody's interested. You know, who wants to come to a carol service tonight? Who wants to listen to this message? Who wants to believe it? In a rational world, who wants to believe that nothing is impossible with God? My family, they're not interested. They're not interested. Nobody cares. Well, let's come back to verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. It's the truth of that, if it's in our head and our hearts, display itself in our actions. When we get down and pray each day, do our prayers display that we actually believe that nothing will be impossible with God? As we pray for situations in our world, as we pray for people, do we believe this truth that nothing will be impossible with God? Do our actions display it? Let's share Christ with a broken world, knowing that nothing will be impossible with God. As we said earlier, Christmas is a great time to invite people. I've given you this, a very practical thing as we round up our sermon this morning, our invitation. Now, I sure a challenge at the start. Why don't you take one? You've still got a few hours. Why not invite somebody? What about a family member? What about a family member who would never darken the door of the church, or a neighbor? Why not this afternoon? Why not pray about it? And pray that nothing will be impossible with God. And go and invite somebody. Because you want them to hear these songs tonight, but you want to hear the gospel. Why Jesus Christ came as well. Why not invite somebody to Christmas morning service? Maybe the one service in the whole year they'll come. Why not take the opportunity to invite somebody? An invitation's good. You know what's even better? Why don't you talk to them as well? Engage with them. And share who Jesus Christ is and what he means to you. And the difference he can make in their lives as well. And as you do that, remember this great truth that nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this truth that nothing is impossible for you. You are a great God. You're a mighty God. Nothing is beyond your power or your comprehension or your ability. We thank you. You are the God of the miraculous. That you're the God who sent your Son into the world in a miraculous way because nothing is too hard for you. Help us to believe it. Help us to have confidence in it. That you are the God of miraculous births. In fact, each one of us who's a Christian is a result of a miraculous new birth because nothing is impossible with you. No matter how sinful we are, no matter how far we've strayed, nothing is impossible with you. Help each one of us to know this in our heads, to believe it in our hearts, and live it out in our actions as well. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's good name. Amen.